To Genesis chapter number 1. We're going to get right into it this morning as I have a lot of ground I want to cover today. Genesis chapter number 1. And fasten your seatbelts for blast off. Speaking of blast off, back in 1977, two space probes were launched into space. They blasted off and began a voyage into space. They were called Voyager 1 and Voyager 2. And that was now 42 years ago. And in those 42 years, they flew by the outer planets of our solar system, and now they are headed into interstellar space. And I understand that they're actually still sending information back to Earth. Even though they've left the solar system, they expect that they'll keep doing that until sometime in 2020, when their power will finally run out. And by that time, Voyager 1 will be 13.8 billion miles away from the sun. Voyager 2 will be 11.4 billion miles away from the sun. Voyager 1, as I understand, is traveling right now at a speed about 11 miles per second. Now, it's not miles per hour, that's miles per second. That's one light year every 17,000 years. That doesn't sound very fast, does it? It's really moving, but in terms of interstellar space, it takes a long time to get anywhere. Voyager 2 is actually traveling a little bit slower than Voyager 1. But when you think about those two space probes just going, heading out from our solar system and traveling out into the reaches of interstellar space, there we have a picture that really that combines all three of the aspects of God's creation that I want to speak to you about this morning. An object that is traveling a great distance over a long period of time. All three of those things that we're going to look at today. Now, as you may remember, last Sunday we talked about two words from Genesis 1:1. Let's take a look in our Bible and let's read Genesis 1:1 again. It says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." Last week we talked about just two words, God created. We learned created. The word there is talking about the fact that He created out of nothing. That before God created, there was nothing. And this week, now, we want to talk about what God created. Let's start into the creation. And so I'm going to add one point to the outline that I started last week about the creation. And today I want to speak to you about the structure of creation. From Genesis 1:1, we're going to look at some other passages of Scripture as well. But let's consider, first of all, this morning, the triune structure of creation, because we see three things that God created in the very first verse of the Bible. First of all, God created time. It says, "In the beginning." And that's talking about the fact that time had a definite beginning. It is an essential part of the creation, and it is a part of the structure of the universe in which we live. Before time began, God Himself inhabited eternity past, but time as we know it started on that first day of creation, creation week, when God made time. And then secondly, God also created space. It says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens." And that word for heavens, the Hebrew word, is used much like our English word for heaven. It can refer to the sky. Sometimes it refers to the atmosphere of our planet, or to outer space, or it can refer to the dwelling place of God. There is a related word, firmament. For example, down in verse 8, He called the firmament heaven. That word refers to an expanse. It refers to something that is spread out. And so the most basic meaning of the word heaven, I think, is talking about space, okay? In the beginning, God created all the space in this universe. The vast container of the universe, which was so far empty except for one thing. And that's the third thing that God created in verse 1. He also created the earth. God created content. Sometimes people use the term matter for this third part of creation. I'm going to use the word content. It's a more general term. It includes both matter and energy. I'll say more about that later. But the word earth here refers to sometimes a word that's translated land or ground, the solid ground, or the whole earth. And that's how it's being used here. It's talking about the whole earth. It's the solid and substantial part of God's creation up to this point, because there were no other heavenly bodies yet. This was the substantial mass in the universe. And so God created these things. What Genesis 1:1 tells us is that God's first act of creation was to make the space-time content universe in which we live. In fact, that's exactly what observable science tells us about the nature of this present universe, that it consists of these three things: space and time and content. But we also need to consider that these three elements of the present universe are all interrelated, and they are essential to the whole. Any object occupies space and operates in time. Okay, so an object such as your body, okay, experiences all three. It has content, it occupies space, and it exists and operates in time. The universe cannot be broken down into its separate parts. You know, here's space, and here is content, and here is time. No, they all three exist together, and without any of those three, you do not have the one. In other words, the space-time content universe is a trinity. God created three distinct and yet coexisting components that together make up one whole. That's maybe one reason why we call it the universe. The word uni refers to one. It's one whole creation with three primary components. And so maybe this is a good time for me to mention another truth that we learn about God in Genesis 1:1. You remember what we learned last week about God, the doctrine of God? We learned that God is a parent. He is transcendent. He is preexistent and infinite and omnipotent. And now today I would like us to consider the truth that God is a Trinity. That's our second point today. Let's consider the triune nature of the Creator. Both the fact that God is a Trinity is a truth that is taught through the entire Bible. It is an essential doctrine of theology, of the doctrine of God, but also one of the most misunderstood and perverted doctrines of theology. And so let's make sure we understand it this morning. I think that the doctrine of the Trinity can best be expressed in the form of a paradox. A paradox are two truths that seem to be contradictory, but instead, in fact, really express a truth. They are not, in fact, contradictory at all. Oops, and I got the first one up there for you already. The first of those two truths is that God is a unity, that there is only one God. That's a truth taught throughout the Bible. For example, Deuteronomy 6:4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." Isaiah 45:5, God says, "I am the Lord and there is none else. There is no God beside me." Ephesians chapter 4, verse 6 says, "There's one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." Folks, there are not multiple gods in this universe. There is only one God, and so He is a unity, but He is not a single unit. And that brings me to the second truth in the seeming paradox. God is a unity, but God is also a Trinity. A Trinity means that He is three persons in one indivisible divine essence or substance. Three persons, one God. The three persons are God the Father, God the Son, in God and the Holy Spirit and the doctrine of Trinity. The Trinity is taught throughout the Bible from Genesis all the way to the book of Revelation. It's most clearly revealed in the New Testament in many places, such as at the baptism of Christ and in the teachings of Jesus and in the fact that all three persons of the Trinity are recognized as God in many passages of Scripture, and also in the fact that both Christ and the Spirit of God exercise the attributes of God, and also in very clear passages such as the baptismal formula, Matthew 28 verse 9, where the Lord Jesus said, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." Very interesting that the word "name" is a singular word. He didn't say "the names." It is the name, a singular, because he is one God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Now, the doctrine of Trinity is found throughout the Bible, but like most doctrines of the Bible, it is introduced in the book of Genesis, although it is not clearly explained. That's the idea of progressive revelation, that God throughout His Word and over time revealed truth to the human race according to His plan, His schedule. And so He began revealing truths in the book of Genesis. Many of the key doctrines of the Bible find their roots in revelation in the book of Genesis. But then He more clearly reveals that truth to us throughout the rest of His Word. That's called progressive revelation. All right, so let's take a look now at where we see the Trinity in Genesis chapter number 1. How the Trinity is revealed in Genesis chapter number 1. I have 4 points for you here. Number 1, the Trinity is revealed in the plural name for God in verse 1. Would you look at verse 1? It says, "In the beginning, God." And that word "God," as I said last week, is the Hebrew word Elohim, which is a plural word that is used with singular subjects, singular verbs, excuse me. Okay, so in that word, Elohim, the name for God that's used primarily throughout Genesis chapter number 1, that word reflects the truth that He is both a plurality and a singularity. Number 2, we see the Trinity revealed in the plural pronouns for God. In verse number 26, would you jump down to verse number 26? It says, "And God said," Elohim, He said, "let us make man in our image, after our likeness." Us and our are plural words. So what is going on here in verse number 26? Folks, God is literally speaking to Himself in the plural. Now, if I talk to myself, which I do sometimes, and maybe you do as well, you know, I would talk to myself in the singular, you know. "Rickard, that was really dumb. You know, why did you do that?" You know, that kind of thing. Ever have those kind of conversations with yourself? I wouldn't use a plural, you know, "why did we do that?" You know, that would not be the normal way to talk, okay? Because there's only one of me, okay? Folks, God here is speaking to Himself, but it's the divine persons within the Godhead speaking to one another. We're actually listening in here in verse number 26 to the divine counsels taking place within the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, deliberating with one another. "Let us make man in our image." That's a revelation of the Trinity. Number 3, we also see it in the distinction between God and the Spirit of God in verses 1 and 2. Look at verse 2. It says, "And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." Notice it doesn't say, "In the beginning God created, and God moved upon the face of the water." It says, "The Spirit of God." So there is a distinction made there between those two persons of the Trinity in verses 1 and 2. And then if you add in John 1:1, which I preached to you from a few weeks ago, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." There you have God the Son as well, the Word, the pre-incarnate name for the Lord Jesus Christ. So God was there in the beginning of creation. The Word was there with God. And the Spirit of God was there as well. All three persons of the Trinity actively involved in the creation. And then number four, we also see the Trinity revealed in the structure of the creation. As I mentioned to you right there in verse 1, we see time, space, and content, that Trinity. Now I want to take a closer look at this, because we take a closer look at this, and by the way, this is not a science class, all right? But I'm going to get a little bit into the science here for a minute, okay? Because I think this is awesome, all right? So, and by the way, I want to thank my dad, Dr. Rickard, physics teacher, textbook writer, wrote a physics book. He helped me with this, but I think this is pretty cool. When you look at when you take a closer look at time, space, and content, you see each one of those is made up of a Trinity as well. Space exists in three dimensions, right? Length, width, height. Time consists of past, present, and future. And content, that part of creation, it can be divided up into forces, substance, and motion. All right, so let's take those. Forces. There are three that are essential to the structure of the universe. The gravitational, electromagnetic, and nuclear forces. Substance is made up of matter, antimatter, and light. So then you take matter, which is, you know, like stuff, okay, material, all right? That matter, as you know from your physical science class in school, is made up of three stable particles, the atom, right, and elements, protons, neutrons, and electrons. And then when you take an even closer look, okay, that those protons and neutrons are made up of quarks. Anybody ever heard of quarks before? Okay, some of you have. So actually, a proton or a neutron consists of three valence quarks that determine the charge of the proton or the neutron. And then there are also other kinds of quarks, really quirky quarks, that can also exist, as I understand, and I'm not a physicist by any means, but I thought it was neat when I was looking at those that they are arranged into three generations of matter. And I was reading one thing that scientists have looked for a fourth generation, and they don't think there is one, that it's all in those three generations of matter. Quarks also have three different colors to them, or charges. Isn't that interesting? So that's matter. Then when you take light, okay, on the single spectrum of light, you have three divisions. You have visible light, and then below that you have infrared and lower spectrums, and then above visible light you have the ultraviolet and beyond on a single spectrum of electromagnetic radiation or light. Then visible light. Visible light has three properties: brightness, hue, and saturation. Hue is made up of three primary and three secondary colors. Isn't that cool? And then motion. Motion has three components of speed and acceleration and direction. Folks, everywhere we turn, we can see the various components of creation, three parts in a single whole. Why is it that way? Could it be because God is a Trinity? Evidently, because God, who is a Trinity, has decided to create in that way. First of all, for his own purposes, because it pleased him to make it that way. Secondly, also no doubt for our understanding, because God made the universe in a beautifully simple fashion so that we could understand things about the universe, but also so that we can understand some things about our Creator. And then also he's chosen to create that way for his own glory. And so as I've been thinking about this week, I just have to say, wow, what an awesome God we have, who is a Trinity. and has reflected that for us in many different aspects of his creation so that we could understand that about himself. Folks, we would never understand the doctrine of the Trinity from creation alone. But with the help of God's special revelation that we have in the Bible, then we can look at his creation and we can see God's triune design everywhere. So please understand that those like the Jehovah's Witnesses who want to deny the doctrine of the Trinity, they are not just trying to explain away a couple of verses in the New Testament. The doctrine of the Trinity is throughout the Bible from beginning to end, and it's visible in the creation as well. But that brings me to a very important question. What does the doctrine of the Trinity mean for you? Let's try to bring it right down to where the rubber meets the road, okay? So what I want you to do is I want you to turn now in your Bible to John chapter number 14. Go to John chapter number 14. We'll be here for the rest of the message this morning, okay? What does the doctrine of the Trinity mean for you? Well, for one thing, anything about our God should be important to us. Anything about himself that he chooses to reveal to us, even something that really is beyond our complete comprehension, such as how God can be three in one, okay? Anything that he chooses to reveal should be important to us. It should be a theme for our awe and our worship and our study as well. So I could really stop the message right there, okay? I mean, that's really enough, is it not? To know that God has chosen to tell us this about himself, folks, that should be enough for us to worship him as the triune God as we did in our song service this morning. We sang a couple of hymns that exalted him in all three of his persons. But in addition to that, the fact that God has gone to a good bit of effort to reveal himself as a Trinity, both in his word and in the creation, evidently, means that he wants us to know him as a Trinity, as such. We see the Trinity in creation, we read about it in his word, but my friend, please understand that God also wants to reveal himself personally to you in the same way. And that's the truth that we find in John chapter number 14. I want to start reading here in verse number 15. I'm just going to walk us through this passage and make a few comments as we go. I'm not going to preach the whole passage exegeted in depth, but let's look at verse number 15. The Lord Jesus said, "If ye love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter." We see the Trinity right there in that verse, don't we? "He shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you." All right, so after his ascension to heaven, the Lord Jesus said that he would send the Spirit of God to abide not just with believers, but in believers. Now let's keep on going to verse number 18. So he's going to send the Holy Spirit, who is going to abide in believers. Verse 18, the Lord Jesus goes on to say, "I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you." So a moment ago he said the Spirit will be in you, and then he said, verse 20, "I will be in you." So the Lord Jesus Christ said he would also come along with the Spirit to abide in believers. Now this brings us to a very important question, okay? Who is it that will enjoy this wonderful possession of the indwelling Spirit and the indwelling Christ? Because it's not for everyone, okay? The Lord Jesus just made a distinction in this passage between those who would receive this revelation of God and the world. All right, so let's take a closer look here, because we need to understand that. Look at verse number 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. So this manifestation of God within is only for those who have a personal love relationship with Jesus Christ. The word manifest means to reveal or to make known or to show. So the Lord Jesus said, I will make myself known. I will reveal myself to you. Now the disciples weren't quite sure what that meant. So look at verse number 22. Another question. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, okay, the other Judas that was a member of the 12 disciples, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? I'd like a clarification on this, Lord. How is it that we will see you, but the world will not see you? He wasn't quite sure what that was talking about, what that meant. All right, so now let's look at the answer to the question. Verse 23, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. So the answer to the question is, how will we see you and know you and the world will not? The answer is found in Christ's indwelling presence, that he manifests himself within the believer. And not only will Christ indwell the believer, but actually in verse number 23, he said, the Father will as well. The Father will also take up his abode within this person who loves me. That's what Jesus said. Now, that word abode refers to a permanent dwelling. Okay? This past week, my family and I went to the competition in Iowa, and so we stayed in a hotel for a couple of days. Folks, that was not our permanent dwelling. We checked in with the purpose of checking out again. In just a couple of days. I mean, it wasn't really our home. We weren't really settled in there. It wasn't really a place that we wanted to stay for a long time. That is not the idea of an abode in this passage. This word refers to your permanent home. It's like coming home to stay. It's the place where you put down roots, where you make your residence. In fact, I can make an application of eternal security right here. My friend, when God indwells a believer, he doesn't check in with the purpose of checking back out. Isn't that good to know? He comes to stay. As a matter of fact, that word abode is the same word that we find back in verse number 2. Look back at verse 2 of John chapter 14. In my Father's house are many mansions. The word mansion is the same word as abode. It's a place of residence, a home. All right, so look at verse 2 again. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. So folks, the good news is that one day we are going to leave this earth to live in God's heavenly house forever. As the psalmist said, we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That will be our permanent home. So one day we're going to go up to heaven to live in God's house. But guess what? In the meantime, God comes down from heaven to live in our house. Just as the heavenly mansion is a permanent dwelling, God moves in to stay with the believer forever and to reveal himself personally within. Look back at verse 16 again. He may abide with you forever. So just imagine that, folks. The triune God of all creation has promised to reveal himself, not just out there in the world of creation. He has promised to reveal himself personally and intimately in all three persons to those who choose to love him. The same God of creation dwelling within the heart of the believer. Folks, when the Spirit of God moves in at the moment of salvation, that moment that you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit moves in and He regenerates you and He renews your life in Christ. At that moment, the Holy Spirit comes in. He brings the Father and the Son with Him as well. I just showed it to you in John chapter 14. And folks, this is a great mystery, as the Apostle Paul described it in the book of Colossians. It is a mystery that is revealed. It's known only to the saints, only to the redeemed. Let me show you that passage, Colossians chapter 1. He says, "Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to His saints." It's revealed to His saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. What is this mystery that is revealed to the saints? It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. My friend, if you have Christ dwelling within you, you are rich. Okay? The riches of the glory of this mystery. You are rich because you have the glory of the triune God within, which is a foretaste of the glory to come. The glory to come is back there in verse 3, that where I am, there ye may be also. That's the glory that, for example, Brother Ed Barnett is experiencing right now. The glory of being in heaven in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Where I am, there ye may be also. But now, where we are, He is with us also. Folks, this is how we are joined forever to the body of Christ. This is how the church exists. This is how we grow. This is how we pray. This is how we understand God's Word. This is how we serve. This is how we overcome trials. This is how we find strength to defeat temptation. It is all because the omnipotent God of creation is in you. So, if you're a believer, you can know God as your Heavenly Father personally. And you can know Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior and your friend. And you can know the Holy Spirit as your comforter and your teacher and your guide. And you can know Him in all three persons right now. You don't have to wait till you get to heaven to know Him. As a matter of fact, if you're a believer, you should be getting to know Him better and better. So how do we do that? Well, we do that by getting into His Word. Okay? Because the Word abiding in us and the Lord Jesus abiding in us, it's one and the same. Okay? We want to get to know Him more in His Word, getting His Word into us. 2 Peter 3:18. Says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So we're supposed to be growing in grace and knowledge. And that word knowledge there does not just mean acquiring facts, although it begins with that. Okay, that's important. But the verse does not say, it does not mean just get to know some facts about your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. No, you're getting to know a person. And how do you get to know a person? By spending quality time in communication. I remember years ago, God was doing a work in my life at that time of growth. I was desiring to seek and to know God better. Now, I'd been saved for many years, and I had been having devotions for many years, but at this particular point in my life, God was growing me. I was wanting to spend more time in the Word. I was wanting to spend more time in prayer. I was wanting to meet with God on a daily basis in a more significant way. And so at that time in my life, God did some major growing in me, okay? I was growing in grace and knowledge, as this verse says, God was doing a lot of work. And it was around that time that my daughter Katie, when she was a little girl, one night I was tucking her in to bed and having one of those conversations, before bedtime conversations, and my daughter Katie always liked to ask tough questions. So this particular night she said, "Daddy," she said, "how do you know that God is real? So what would you say?" So in the past, maybe I would have said, something, given her some kind of an answer, somewhere about, apologetics type style answer of how we can be sure God exists from, different, good answers, okay? But I realized on this particular night, that was not the first thing that came to my mind. And what I said to her was, "Well, for one thing, I know he's real because I know him. I know him." There's no doubt in my mind that my wife Tamara is real because I know her. Spend time with her every day. And I realized that I could say the same thing about God. The more you grow, the more God will manifest himself to you. The more clearly, okay, you'll recognize him in his presence in your life, the better you'll recognize his voice and you will sense his comforting or his convicting presence. So this is the, shall I say, the birthright of every believer. It's a gift that God gives to every child of God at the moment of salvation. The mystery of Christ in you, the hope of glory. My friend, I want to ask you a very important question this morning before I close. And that is, have you loved Jesus Christ? Because as I read to you from John chapter number 14, that's very, very important because that's how we receive the triune God. So have you loved Jesus Christ? I want you to notice from this passage that loving God is not just something that you say or something that you think. It's not just giving lip service to, "Oh, sure, I love God." No, the Lord Jesus described it in a different way. Loving God is something that you do. Would you look back at verse number 21 again? Look at what he said there. "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me." Verse 23, he said, if man love me, he will keep my words. All right, so loving Christ is the same thing as obeying him, keeping his word. Let me just break that down for you if I could. First of all, loving Christ begins when you obey the gospel. The Bible says we love him because he first loved us. My friend, the only way to truly love God is to perceive and comprehend his love for you as it was demonstrated by Jesus Christ when he died on the cross for you. The Bible says he died in our place. The just one for the unjust ones. He was the just one, the righteous one, the one who had no sin whatsoever. We were the unjust ones. We were the sinners. We were the ones who had offended God's holiness and righteousness by violating his laws time and time and time again. And because of our sin, we had disqualified ourselves from heaven, and we had earned for ourselves a one-way ticket to hell. That's what we deserve for our sin. The wages of sin is death. Those who are not found written in the book of life are cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. But in love, Christ died for us. He took the punishment that we deserved. He didn't have to do that. He gave himself willingly in our place and satisfied God's holy wrath and justice against our sin. by taking the full punishment upon that cross. His shed blood upon that cross was the payment for the sins of the world, including all of your sins, past, present, even the ones you haven't committed yet, all of mine, the sins of the human race. God put all of our sins on the back of His spotless, pure Son. And in an act of love, He gave His life for yours. He suffered the death that you deserved to die. And now, the only right way to respond to that act of love is to choose to love Christ instead of our sin. Remember, our sin is the issue. Our sin is what separates us from God. Because we are sinners, we have all, like sheep, gone astray. My friend, when you see what Jesus did for you, the only right way to respond is to choose to love Him and not your sin. We call that repentance and faith. Repentance is to repent of sin. Faith is to trust in Jesus, to choose Him as our personal Savior from sin and death in hell. All those consequences, just consequences of our sin. So I want to encourage you, if you've never received Christ as your personal Savior from sin and death in hell, I want to encourage you today to repent and to receive Him and choose to love Him. That's where loving Christ begins. It begins when we obey the gospel, but then it continues on from there by living for Him. As we keep on keeping His word, as we keep on obeying His commands, walking in that path of discipleship, as the Lord Jesus described love here in this passage of John chapter number 14, it begins, yes, when we get saved, but it is a continuing thing. So my friend, the truth of the Trinity that we have studied today, that we have seen even in the very first verse of the Bible, the truth of the Trinity is not some esoteric doctrine of the Bible for theologians to debate and discuss that has no relevance to people in the pew. Far from it. My friend, the truth of the Trinity is your life. That's where your joy comes from. It's where your peace comes from. It's where your strength comes from. If you're a believer, it's where your everything comes from. It comes from the triune God living within you. And so on the basis of that truth, I want to urge you today to three things. Three right responses. Number one, I mentioned this before, worship the triune God. Maybe in our invitation time today, that's what you should do. You should just take some time to get on your knees and just to worship God for who He is, the three in one. A second right response to the truth that we have talked about today, if you're a believer, purpose to know Him better. Because He has come to you to manifest Himself to you. So why would you not want to get to know Him in the fullness of His glory? Seek Him out diligently in His Word, spending quality time with Him in loving communication with the God who lives within you by faith. And then the third right response, my friend, if you're here without Christ, choose to love Him by accepting His love for you. Would you bow your heads with me, please?